Good morning.
Good morning.
So good to be here with you today. When we travel, we always miss the church, and coming home is always fun. We did have a great time last week. Scott's ordination went quite well. Very lengthy service, but it was a good service, and we do celebrate that with Scott. Then we were able to go over and spend a little time with Dana, which Dad always likes that when he gets to spend time with his daughter, so that was a fun time. I want you to think for a moment before we get into the message, and my mind is already firing, and this is what happens, because it happens to all of us. Our mind starts firing in all of these different directions, and we start thinking of all kinds of different things. I went up to the refrigerator a few minutes ago, and I needed something to drink. I've got something going on with the throat, and I thought, well, I'll grab something to drink. And there was water up there, and then there was this green tea. Yeah, it's green. Looks yellow, but and I got to looking at it and trying to figure out what's in it. It says it contains zero juice. Okay. Very low in sodium. I don't see any here where it says anything about water. I think there's some in it. It says diet, but and there's no calories in it either. So what is this I'm drinking? It doesn't say there is. But it tastes as bad as it looks. Oh, well, if it soothes the throat, it's worth it. Dan, thanks for putting that in there. Or did you not do it?
I have nothing to do with it.
Now I am getting concerned.
You should be concerned if I put it in there for you.
Anyway, we come to church all too often, and our minds are firing in all different directions. And we come to church, and so often we seek to do an impossible task. We come, we sing a few songs, and then we say, now I'm ready to hear the message. Now I'm ready to hear what God's Word says. But our mind's still firing. We're distracted. We're distracted over the events of the week past. We're distracted by the events of things to come. What are we going to do the rest of the day? We're distracted by the stress of life. And oh my goodness, there's so much stress. So here's what I'd like for you to do. Before I get into the message and get going with that, I want you to close your eyes. Now, what I want you to do while your eyes are closed, I want you to picture this. You just stepped through a door. And when you stepped through that door, you saw before you a great sea. It was a sea of glass. It was crystal as could be. It was smooth. And as you look and you're standing and you look across this wonderful, beautiful crystal sea, there's a scene that takes place, but you can't be there because you're on one side of the sea and everything's happening on the other side of the sea. And on the other side of the sea, you see a throne. And seated on that throne is a bright and shining image, greater than anything we have ever seen before, and it's a peaceful scene seated on that throne. And seated on the throne next to this one is another, and this is also the light that is great, and we recognize that perhaps I know who this is. And around the throne, as we're looking across this beautiful crystal sea, around the throne are the seven churches that are to be spoken of. And then around them are the elders and those who have died and are no longer on earth but are with God. And we focus our mind on this scene. It's a beautiful scene. I put a beautiful blue sky in there. But it doesn't matter what else is going on, because right now we see the throne. Right now we see where God is seated, and we see Jesus at his right hand. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Be a part of my life. Come, Lord Jesus, and take away the distractions of this day. Take away the distractions of the past week. Take away the loneliness maybe that you felt. Take away the stress that keeps you from focusing on him today. And we're saying, come, Lord Jesus. Help me today to be focused on you just for a little while so that I will understand what your word is and what it has to say. And Heavenly Father, in prayer lifted up to you, this is our desire. You have revealed to us that scene in heaven, and Father, we know as we study your word that that's what it is. That we can see you in your fullness someday. And so now, Lord, help us to stay focused. To stay focused on you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We've been talking, and we're going to continue on this. We've been talking about worldview. We started this a couple of weeks ago. Your worldview is real simple. It's how you see the world. Now, if I was to ask you a question, let's see how we do with our worldview, how much we actually know. As some of you, I may have asked this question before and already given you the answers. If I did, then don't answer. But if I haven't given you the answers and you know it, then tell me. Now, let's imagine, if you would, that you're in Australia. And in Australia, it's a beautiful, beautiful night, and you're laid out, and you're looking up in the sky, and you see the sky up above, and let's take the sky and split it into north, south, east, and west, split it into four quadrants, okay? Now, as you're laying there, and you're looking up, and you're looking into the sky, tell me, what quadrant would you see the Big Dipper in? Anybody? You wouldn't see it. What would you see instead? The Southern Cross. Very good. Very good. Okay. You guys did good on that one. Now we're going to get really tricky, and I'm going to ask you a difficult, difficult question. You're still in the land down under. And, no, I'm going to change this one. You're at the South Pole. At the very point of the South Pole, and you flush a toilet. Now, which way is the water going to swirl? Okay, how many think counterclockwise? Uh-oh, nobody agrees with you, Barb. Oh, we got a few agreeing. How many think clockwise? How many of you really don't know and don't want to take a guess? Actually, and I can only do this based on reading, so that's my support here. But actually, if you were at the South Pole or the North Pole at the very point, and you were to flush the toilet, the water would run straight down. Gravitational pull is different. This is sometimes interesting to see what we know about the world around us. Now, those that have traveled a great deal, like John, I look at him, and he has been all over the world, and he maybe has been to the South Pole and flushed the toilet. I don't know, but he's traveled extensively, and you see different things in the world. And so a worldview has to do with how we see the world and how we perceive what is real and what is right and what is wrong. A couple of weeks ago, we looked through, and I call these windows, we looked through a window of purpose. Now, I asked the question a couple of weeks ago, do we come to church for the primary purpose of fellowship? Remember I said primary, or is our primary purpose to strengthen and equip ourselves for the works of service that God has planned for us to do in His community? What's our primary purpose? And as we discussed this, we talked about the fact that God wants to use us here in our community to make a difference in the lives of people in our community to build His kingdom. God works through us. Listen, in our culture, almost everywhere we go, there's consumers. And we are taught that the business world is there to serve us. If we're not served well, we go somewhere else. Craving is a part of life, folks. And you think of the honeycomb commercial. You know the little bee that flies around on the honeycomb. Does anybody know what the name of that bee is? The bee's got a name. He's called Craver. Craver. Crave the honeycomb. Craving is a part of life. Sprite, when we see the Sprite commercial, what does it say? Obey your thirst. Give in to it. White Castle, one of my favorite places. Their advertisement quite simply says, what you crave. Boy, wouldn't that be great for lunch? Who wants to go to Chicago and let's do White Castle? Sliders, I love them. The message to the consumer is really simple. It's this, you need it, you want it, you won't be happy till you have it. And things are sold by trying to get people to let loose of their impulses, trying to get people to just give in to them. And as Christians, we know not to think that way. We are not here to serve ourselves. The church does not exist just for us. It exists for those who are outside the church, and we are called to be priests and mediators and messengers on behalf of Christ. That is what we're supposed to do. And sometimes we forget that this is the way it is, and we come to church with a consumer mentality where it's all about me. We come not for what we can give, but for what we can get. We forget that God wants us to do something, and we take it all the time and we make it about us. We need to make it less about us and more about God. That's the calling. That's what a Christian is to do. We're to practice making disciples and moving people who are without Christ to become Christ-like. Well, that's what Jesus did with His disciples. He brought them from non-belief to belief. The other night, it was very sad. Very sad. And sometimes you know you've done the best you can do, and you have to accept things, and I do accept things, but it still hurts. Through teen court, I had a young man, and this has been a while back, and he came, and he did community service here at the church. Came to youth group. He loved youth group. He had a great time. On Friday night, he got arrested again. And this time, a more serious charge. This time, he's a little bit older. And he looked at me and he says, "Can't you help me?" I said, no, there's nothing I can do. You had your chance, because teen courts, you only get one shot at it. You had your chance, and now he's messed up, and he's messed up in a serious way, and he was being arrested for this, very serious charge. And I said, you came to youth group, didn't you? He said, yeah. I said, why didn't you keep coming? And he said some words, and whether he said them just to be mean, I don't know, but they're terrible words to hear come out of a young man's voice or a young man's mouth. And he says, I'm an atheist. And I said to him, do you even know what that is? Not really. But he is one. I said, did you have fun at youth group? Oh, yeah, I had a blast at youth group. It was a lot of fun. I really enjoyed that. I said, do you ever think that maybe if you kept with that group and kept going there, you wouldn't be sitting here tonight? Because while you were going to youth group, you weren't getting in trouble. Folks, we have a message to take to a world where people are being led away from God, where people are coming to understandings about God that are false, where young people don't understand who God is. And it's not that complicated. It really isn't. God just says this, I want to have a relationship with you. All through the Bible, I want to be your God, I want you to be my people, and that's it. I want that relationship, and so often we reject it. Well, Jesus was in the habit of making disciples, bringing people from non-belief to belief, and then he led them toward maturity. Much of the Gospels are about Jesus preparing his disciples for when he leaves, when he left. Today, our lesson, if you want to follow in your Bible, I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. This story is a lot about Peter, and Peter cracks me up, man. The guy just tries and tries, but he always messes up. But anyway, so Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Let's talk for a minute about comfort. And we're going to talk about Peter's window of comfort. We're going to talk about Jesus' window of comfort. And then we're going to talk about the church window of comfort. Because we're looking at a worldview. So it's like we're looking out a window. And we're looking at this worldview of how we see things. Peter's window of comfort, his worldview, if we read prior to what I just read to you, if we read the verses in the chapter just before, we see where Peter has shared Christ's identity. You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, I know who you are and I recognize you, but he wasn't really sure what that meant. Christ used Peter's announcement as an opportunity to share some important information concerning what his death means for his followers. And Jesus begins to explain what is meant by the Messiah. And he shares four things that he must do to complete God's plan. And the disciples needed to be prepared for what to expect. There would be no human kingdom. The death of a human king would be the end. But for Christ, his death was the beginning. And he's trying to explain this. Well, Peter's reply to this in verse 22 says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. First of all, who here wants to stand before Jesus Christ and rebuke him? Wait a minute. No. I don't. Peter's bold, and Peter is always doing, as we read in Scripture, he's always doing these kinds of things. Peter's dumber than I am. I mean, come on. He pulls him aside to rebuke him, and he's already said, you are Christ, you're the Messiah. He knows he's talking to the Son of God. Wait, that takes a little bit of courage and a whole lot of stupid. And he says, this shall never happen to you. Well, hadn't he heard that Christ would be raised on the third day? He missed that. And Peter was overwhelmed, and he could stand it no longer, so he rebukes Christ. And the word rebuke has a very, very strong meaning. It's a strong term. And what it really meant is that Peter was rejecting. Listen to this. He was rejecting Jesus' interpretation of the Messiah as a suffering figure. Peter's mind was ruled by human thoughts, not by God thoughts. And his response was self-serving because in his mind, this couldn't be what the Messiah is. Wow. Peter showed arrogance. And one of the first rules, guys, of ancient discipleship was never, never criticize the teacher, especially publicly. Peter breaks the rule. You know, Jesus had to be tremendously patient. No, has to be tremendously patient. Because of the stuff he puts up with. Not only then, but even today, he puts up with stuff from us. And so he doesn't seem to, it doesn't say that he really yelled or fussed or screamed at Peter, but he exposed Peter's sin. Verse 23, Jesus rebuked Peter for serving human interests above God's. He tried to convince Jesus that God's plan could be ignored. And trying to circumvent God's plan had actually been one of Satan's tools. And Peter then inadvertently use one of Satan's tools to try and protect Christ. Jesus, they're not going to kill you. I'm not going to let it happen. It can't happen. And this is what Satan wanted people to believe. There's no way that you can kill this man and he come back to life. It's not going to happen. Peter liked that because he loved Jesus. And he wanted to be a part of that group, that band that was so tight. How could Jesus leave? How could he let this happen? Peter didn't understand. So Jesus said Peter was setting his mind not on divine things, but on human things. Okay, here is our life application lesson for today. This is our lesson for today. Understand this, okay? We know him, but it is really easy for us to limit his input in our lives when we're preoccupied with earthly goals. We do it all the time. We know him. Jesus, I know who you are. I believe in you. You died on the cross for me. You shed your blood for my sin. You forgive my sins. You're there to help me through life. You sent the Holy Spirit to be a part of my life and guide and direct me and tell me the right things to do and the right decisions to make and to help me through life no matter what comes. Yeah, I believe all of this, Jesus, but Jesus, you really don't know what my problem is right now. And I've got to make a decision based on my problem, and I don't think you can help me. When we're so preoccupied with our own goals, with earthly goals, and things like that, it's so easy to put a limit on what we allow Jesus to do in our lives. And we set our minds on human comfort. We set our minds on human security. We set our minds on human success and prosperity. And we forget the divine call to sacrifice and service. Don't move me out of my comfort zone. When I look out the window and I see the window of opportunity is fine as long as I don't have to move out of my comfort zone, as long as everything is serving me. I know what God wants. I know what Jesus wants. But no, I can't do that. I remember the first time I was ever asked to lead a nighttime devotional before a bunch of campers went to sleep. And this goes all the way back to high school years. I didn't want to do it. And the reason I didn't want to do it is because I had never done it. And I was very uncomfortable doing it. I was very uncomfortable going into a cabin where I had, you know, these boys and reading and sharing a scripture with them and having a story and doing this, and the youth leader who was telling me to do it, I said, I can't. I wasn't comfortable with that. But he said, you're doing it. Okay. God stretches us. He pulls and pulls and reshapes us. And those things that we're not comfortable with, He pushes us in those directions so that we be comfortable with them. Peter was looking through his own window of comfort, not through a window of God's purpose. Folks, how about you? When you look at your life and what you do and how you live your life, are you looking through a window of God's purpose? Or are you looking through a window of what's comfortable for you? He was comfortable with Jesus being there, and he didn't want change. Peter wanted it his way. And his comfort, folks, determined his sacrifice. Let's look for a minute at Jesus' window of comfort. That's the one I like. Jesus proceeded to clarify the way of discipleship. And in view of his death, his disciples, as well as himself, would have to die to self. However, the good news is the assurance that God's kingdom will come eventually. Glory follows suffering. And it's not only true in the life of Jesus Christ and the glory that came with his resurrection, it's true in your life. Suffering is that thing that makes us stronger. And it's hard to understand. And when we're in the middle of the suffering, it's hard to accept this. And folks, believe me, right now, it's a very hard message to preach. But glory follows suffering. And sometimes we're in the valley so deep that we can't see the top of the mountain, let alone begin to believe we're going to get up there. It's just swallowing us up and it's eating us alive and we don't even want to pray. We don't even want to do the things necessary because we're just so beat down. Glory follows suffering. Followers must identify with Jesus. Discipleship requires self-denial in the deepest part of a person's heart. Romans 14, 7 through 9, it says, no one lives unto himself alone or dies alone. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. It is the reason Christ died and returned to live, so he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. Jesus' disciples, if we are disciples, we must publicly declare our submission to that one who we formerly rebelled against. Did you know at one time you were rebels against God? Jesus said, if you're not with me, you are against me. Self-denial for Jesus is about denying your own authority over your own life. Jesus' words means that his followers must be prepared to obey God's word and follow it no matter what the consequences. To follow Christ, I'll be honest with you. And my thoughts sometimes change on these things. But folks, to follow Christ is a moment by moment by moment decision. We have to keep coming back to it. And it requires sacrifice, and it requires service. Listen, it pays to serve Jesus, okay? But the payday comes later. And to put it all in God's hands is to realize that there's nothing we can gain in our earthly life compared to what we gain in Christ. He wants us to stop trying to control our own destiny and allow Him to direct us. You see, rewards motivate commitment. Just quickly as I go through this, I want to talk about our church's window of comfort. And this is maybe talking to you. Peter had been misinformed by the leaders of the time of God's plan and was looking through the wrong window. And like Peter, the window of comfort that we look through will determine how much we're going to be willing to sacrifice. The window of comfort for each of us is different. And sometimes we're misinformed. As a body, we're doing things for ourselves, but maybe not for those outside the church. Is our service for outsiders or is it for me? Is it all about what I want and what I feel? Are we following the pattern of the world? Jesus identified himself with sinners, in the sinners of his day, and it was relevant to his ministry and to his mission. How do we make all of this relevant? Make us speak to the lives of people where they live and in the way they live. Folks, we must make God, His Word, and His Son relevant to an unaccepting world. There was an attitude survey conducted, and the question asked was, what kind of an attitude do you have about your church? 75.4% said that they had a very positive attitude about church. 23.2% said they had mixed feelings. 1.4% said they were not happy. What does this mean as you look at those statistics? The first group, here's why they were happy. They were happy with the pastor. They were happy with the worship service. They were happy with the fellowship. Some of them were happy because their needs were being met. They're happy because no one challenges them to move away from their comfort zone or to sacrifice for others. They never, ever want to be stretched. And they're happy. The second group. They describe the church, or what the church should be, actually. Organized around a purpose of making disciples and turning people from non-believers to believers. That second group, that little 23% group, they were the ones that were the picture and what God looks for in the church. Our windows of comfort, well, Jesus, Paul, and other New Testament people continually made sacrifices. And when our mission is to make disciples, we're going to find ourselves venturing into new territories on a continuous basis. Desires, folks, they can be dangerous. And we must get beyond desires and outside our comfort zones to reach lost people. We will grow and become all that God has planned when we're willing to be stretched. For us, when we look through the window of comfort, Here's what we need to see. We need to see a cross. And we need to see a cross instead of all the things that we think we have to have. Let me ask you as I wrap up this morning. What do you see when you look through your window of comfort? Comfort determines sacrifice. What are you willing to sacrifice so God can stretch you to do what He wants you to do? Would you bow your heads, please? I started off talking about this whole thing of seeing God. That's a scene that comes out of the book of Revelation. As John describes what he sees as he is taken up into heaven. John's comfort had really been stripped away. He was taken away from all that he knew. He was isolated and alone. He was placed on an island. Not anything that he especially wanted. But then God decided to use him to show him the revelation of what is to come. And John stood before the throne. And he saw what heaven was like. Read the book of Revelation sometime. It's amazing. We're doing Bible study on it on Tuesday nights down in Pearl City, and we're learning so much. But the thing today is, what's your comfort? What's your comfort level? I'll put it another way. As your pastor, and you know I'll do most anything. As your pastor, what would it be that I would come to you and ask you to do that you would just say, no, pastor, absolutely not. It's too far out of my comfort zone. Remember, your comfort defines your sacrifice. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would all come and that our sacrifice to you would be all that we have. That we would give to you all that we are. Father, help us to reevaluate our place in your kingdom and our place with you, and that we would look at how we can serve you. We pray, Father, that there would be less of us in our lives and more of you, that we would take our life and just surrender and say, here it is, God. Because you have good things in mind, you have good things in store, you have good plans for us. And Lord, we want to just surrender all of our things to you. I pray that those here, that they would be willing to be stretched, that they would be willing to be used by you in ways that maybe aren't real comfortable to them, but that as we submit to your will, Father, you use it. Lord, we do just lift all of these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.